Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Today is Palm Sunday. You've all figured that out. And it's Palm Sunday in the traditional church calendar is 5 or 6 days-ish before Jesus died on the cross. And there's a couple of differing timelines of that exact week, but they're all more or less put Palm Sunday as about 5 days or so before Jesus died on the cross. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about I have a picture of Palm Sunday, and I'd like to refer to this later, but just have a good look at that picture. And I'm going to mention what the scene would actually have been like later on in this message. But just look how many people are there, how many palm branches are there. This particular picture doesn't have any clothes on the ground, although Jesus does ride over people's clothes. But just keep that picture in mind. Today I'd like to talk to you of two different types of people that were present at the events of Palm Sunday in history. And you will probably fit into one of those two categories. It's a generalization, but we're going to generalize today that there's two types of categories and you'd be one of them. And so I'd like to start this morning by reading from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. There's a lot of people living in Jerusalem at that point in time, plus others were visiting. The whole city was stirred and they asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." All right. This was a very large crowd, and the picture that you looked at before is taken out of one of the various Jesus movies that you can see. It's just a screenshot, and they always, you know, put on a sort of a show of a guy riding in on a donkey, and there's a crowd of, you know, 100 or 200 people waving palm branches, and it's nice. We're talking a very large crowd. We're talking ticker tape parade, 50,000, 100,000 people. I mean, we don't actually know how many people, but we can guess. And I'll have a guess a little bit later in this message exactly how many people I think were probably there at this particular entrance. Let's just say grand occasion. And so what do you think this particular crowd was thinking? They're waving palm branches just like we did this morning. They're singing Hosanna just like we did this morning. What do you think these people were thinking when they did all of that? Well, what the majority of those people were thinking is one of the types of people I'm discussing this morning. The thing that they were saying, Hosanna, is a quote from the Old Testament, and it comes from Psalms 118, verses 25 and 26, and we're going to have a look at that right now. It says, "Lord, save us." Now, that's actually Hebrew. The Hebrew word Hosanna in English is "Lord, save us." So actually, you could easily just put the word Hosanna there. Hosanna, Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. So it's a quote from this particular passage, Psalm 118, and it's, when you study language and grammar and things, a verb where you're telling someone to do something is what's called an imperative. And the word Hosanna is an imperative. It's like when you point a gun at someone and say, hands up. Well, that's imperative. It's a command and they should do it if they know what's best for them. My children, they stick a gun at you and say, hands up. You put your hands up and then they shoot you. So you can explain, no. You put your hands up so you don't get shot. Anyway, all part of the fun of having children. And anyway, so this is an imperative. And it's saying, Lord, save us. And the people in Jerusalem are actually telling Jesus to do something. As Jesus is coming in on the donkey, they're saying, save us, save us. And as well as that, they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So they're kind of, it's kind of like praying in a way, but it's actually telling him something they want him to do, as well as praising him with those words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's praise and worship and prayer. It's kind of all of those things joined together. Do you think the crowd knew what they were doing when they were saying all these things? Well, I'm not completely sure what they all thought that they were doing. And as we're going to find out, a lot of that this crowd weren't the average, everyday people who lived in Jerusalem. They were pilgrims to Passover. They'd come from other places. Some of them may not have really known much about what was going on, so they probably thought a lot of different things. But what I want to point out to you today is that they probably didn't understand Jesus' purpose in coming. They probably had their own understanding of what was going on, which wasn't the same. For example, when they cried out, save us, what do you think they thought Jesus would do to save them? Well, for many of those people, they were thinking that the Messiah, when he came, would deliver Israel in a military style of deliverance. They thought that he would overthrow the Romans, that they would be freed from having to pay taxes to Caesar, that they could become their own nation again, like when King David was the king, they were their own nation. And here's the son of David, and he's riding in, you know, just like a conqueror, and they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the Lord, in the name of the Lord, save us. A lot of them were thinking, here comes our new king. Now, he was the king, as has already been mentioned out, and he was coming to save them, as we know he did, but it wasn't what they were thinking. They were thinking a different type of saving, and they were thinking physical king, physical throne, physical city, political empire. They were thinking all here and now things. So their perspective on it all was not the same as Jesus' perspective on it all. Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. So he's not coming in riding on a white horse like your typical Roman conqueror. But the quote from Zechariah says, gentle and riding on a donkey, your king comes to you. So he's coming in, yes, he's coming in as a conquering king, but the donkey isn't the usual picture of a conquering king. Something's not quite right there for that picture. I find it interesting reading my Spanish version of the Bible. I thought I'd just throw this in for fun. That in Spanish, whenever you put the three word, letters ito on the end of a word, it means little. And a burro is a donkey. As it turns out, Jesus comes riding a burrito. So, very interesting. When I first read that in Spanish, I try to read my Bible in Spanish only, and I only consult the English when I'm not understanding. And so here I'm reading, Jesus mounted a burrito. Interesting. There's some other funny ones as well. The word for vine, or, you know, the person who looks after a vineyard, a vine keeper, a farmer, is Labrador. And Jesus says, my father is a Labrador. So anyway, that's in John chapter 15. So there's some funny ones there. Anyway, moving along. It doesn't fit the picture of conqueror. I mean, burrito definitely doesn't fit the picture of conqueror. But little donkey does not fit the typical picture of riding in to stick it to the Romans. That was not Jesus' intention. If you go back to the prophet Daniel, you'll find out that Jesus' empire, his kingdom, did eventually result. Like the Roman Empire did collapse because of the rise of Christianity. It changed the way everybody thought. And a number of empires collapsed. And the kingdom of Jesus fills our hearts and it becomes greater than every kingdom and every empire. But in that moment, that's not when God had decreed that the Roman Empire should collapse or that the city of Jerusalem should be lost. He had other, more permanent plans that were way more significantly better than anything a whole bunch of Jewish people were thinking at that time. So, given that they all thought he was riding in to conquer Jerusalem, the next thing he did is kind of surprising. Let's keep reading verses 12 to 17 of Matthew. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth praise. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. The first act of the Messiah wouldn't be to go into the temple and clean it out. This is the middle of Passover. It would be completely the opposite of what all those people were expecting. So it would be a little bit confusing, and the guy that you think is coming in to stick it to the Romans, next thing goes into the temple and sticks it to the Pharisees. That wasn't according to script. So a lot of those people have got question marks in their mind. What type of Messiah is this? Is not what they were expecting. A week later, or 5 days later, or 6 days, depending on how you do your timeline of Jesus, there's another crowd. And this crowd, it's in Matthew chapter 27, they're standing before Pontius Pilate and they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. It's a crowd that contains a great deal of the same people that a week before we're thinking, here comes our conquering king, now they're happy to see him killed. So crowd mentality has changed. These people thought he was the Messiah, but he hasn't done the things they thought he was going to do, so he must not be the king after all. Away with him. Let me describe this type of person. These are people who believe in God. They praise God when he's doing things the way they think should happen. But when things don't work out the way they think, their praise is gone. They have little allowance in their hearts for God to be in charge and to do things the way he sees fit. They're not big enough in their minds to understand that God may have his own way of doing things. They're just perceiving it through what they think should happen. They don't stop and consider what might God be up to. Some of these people are fair weather friends. They only follow God when it's convenient to do so. Others are not fair weather friends. They still follow God, but not understanding what he's doing, they stop praising him. There's another type of person, which I'm going to describe, person two. And to describe them from Scripture, we need to go back to the preceding weeks before Palm Sunday. We need to go back to the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. In the Gospel of John, this is the thing that happens immediately before Palm Sunday. And in the tradition of the Orthodox Church, the day before Palm Sunday, so, you know, in formal churches where they have daily, there's like a church calendar and there's things on every day and different readings and in the Orthodox Church, yesterday was called Lazarus Saturday. And the Orthodox Church has a whole heap of readings and scriptures to that. And then they follow on from that until today, Palm Sunday. And so when you read John's Gospel, these two stories flow right through into each other. the city where Lazarus is raised from the dead is Bethany, the city where Jesus is staying before and after Palm Sunday is Bethany. In fact, he might even have been staying in their house. They were really good friends of his. And he does seem to go away from, after he raises Lazarus from the dead, if you read John's Gospel really closely, I've got a picture of Lazarus being raised from the dead, by the way. We don't really know what it would have looked like, but, you know, there's lots of movie depictions, and it's one movie, you know, that I've watched. It's got the disciples complaining, you know, oh, Lord, he smells, you know, he stinketh. So there's lots of interesting depictions, but anyway, it might have looked something like that. I don't know. You've all heard the old joke, Jesus said, come forth, but he tripped and came fifth. So I find it's one of the most interesting stories in the Bible, and there's all the dynamics with Mary and Martha, and you could do a whole study on his two sisters, and they're interesting to kind of look into. But anyway, these were his good friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and he probably was staying in their house. So Jesus goes to Bethany, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. We're going to read now from John chapter 11, verses 11 to 16, and just pay attention to something that Thomas, one of the disciples, says. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. But Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you might believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. That's interesting. Not die with Lazarus, die with Jesus. I just checked up on this. I read about 10 commentaries on this, and they all agree that it's Jesus that Thomas thinks is going to die, and he says, I'm going with him, but we'll die as well. They all knew that Jerusalem was a dangerous place for Jesus to go right at this time. They were not oblivious to the fact that Jesus was not well liked by the religious system and the hierarchy. He had said nasty things about them, which were true. And you can read your Bible, a lot of those things are recorded. But they didn't like him. And Thomas resigns himself to the fact, all right, well, if we've got to go. Bethany, by the way, is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. So it's kind of like, you know, from here to the south side. It's really close. And so Thomas, well, presume the other disciples thought similar things to this, let us go that we may also die with him. I'd like to suggest that Thomas did not know Jesus' plans or his way of understanding the purposes of God probably with any greater clarity than the thousands that were celebrating at Palm Sunday. All he knew was this is what Jesus is going to do. Doesn't make sense to me, but I'm going with him. So we have a second type of person here, and presumably the other disciples, maybe 120 people that were with Jesus or whatever, they didn't completely understand everything that Jesus was doing either, but they were committed to him, and it didn't matter that they didn't understand. They were sticking with Jesus, even if it meant they would die with him. I have another picture, by the way. This is just for interest's sake. This is the town, this is the tomb of Lazarus as you can see it today. If you go, the city of Bethany has been renamed. In fact, Jerusalem and Bethany are so close together, I think it's just continuous city all the way through. But the city is called El Lazaria. So El is like the, and Lazaria is for Lazarus. So it's basically Lazarus' city today, and you can go visit the tomb. I would personally love to go to Jerusalem, and I've kind of got a bucket list goal to take my kids there to show them the sights, and you know, maybe in 5 years or something. One of the things I'd really like to do is walk through Hezekiah's tunnel, which is under the city. If you read the Old Testament, you hear about the attacking Assyrian army, and King Hezekiah got this tunnel dug to bring water into the city because of the siege. Well, they've recently found that tunnel in the last 20 years, and you can walk it. It's half a mile under through solid rock. Those engineers were incredible. They started digging from two ends, and they met in the middle. You can actually see where the two tunnels just were about a foot out, and they had to kind of like just line them up. And water flows through that thing from top to bottom. It's an amazing thing, and I'd just love to go and walk through the tunnel with my gumboots. The water's up about this high. Bring a torch. Experience the feeling of the attacking Assyrians. Anyway, I think going to Jerusalem. I wouldn't go to Jerusalem as a sense of, oh, this is the Lord's city and this is holy and, you know, I'm going to be a better Christian by doing it. No, I'd go to Jerusalem just because it's interesting. I'd like to see all the stuff, stand on the Mount of Olives, read Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to do all that. That would be just amazing one day. So that's Lazarus's tomb. So Jesus goes to Bethany. The disciples decide they're going to go with him, even though it's risky. They get to Bethany. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. It's just before Passover, so the many, many pilgrims are now all starting to turn up in Jerusalem, and they hear of this prophet who's raised someone from the dead, and that convinces them. He's the real fella. He's the Messiah. This is the king that we've been waiting for like 700 years or whatever. He's the one. And so Jerusalem normally has 600,000 people living in it, according to Josephus. But at this particular time, we have got every single believing male Jew and probably their families with them in Jerusalem for Passover. How many believing, committed male Jews and their families do you think there were in the land of Judea? Oh, no one knows. I tried finding it out last night by Googling, and I wasn't able to figure it out. But we do know that at the destruction of Jerusalem, when the Roman armies attacked the city, there were more than 1 million people in the city. The population had doubled because all those people fled there for safety. We know from reading Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 43, that Jesus, as a little boy, went to the temple for Passover. And it says that they did that every year. So we know that Jesus, like many Jewish people, regularly travelled at that time of year to be in Jerusalem. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, you can look that up, but it actually says it's commanded to all Jewish followers of God to attend Passover in Jerusalem every year. So presumably, I'm going to hazard a guess, that Jerusalem's population has doubled, just like it did in the Roman conquering. Someone might be interested to go and dig those details out and spend more time on it, but I couldn't find the details. But I'm going to guess that there's now more than 1 million people in Jerusalem, up from 600,000, and a lot of these people are hearing of this prophet who's just raised someone from the dead, and he goes, starts entering into the city, and suddenly you've got a crowd, I think, of more than 100,000 people waving palm branches, proclaiming, "Here comes our king." And that's why in Matthew 21, verse 10, it says that the whole city was affected, or the whole city knew of it. In the John's version, it says the whole world was in an uproar. Let me get that. Let's read John's version. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 13. John 12, sorry, 1 to 13. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Jesus was among those... Let's go down to verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Let's keep reading from verse 12. The next day, the great crowd, just says the great crowd. A great crowd isn't describing a few hundred people. When we saw that picture that I put up that's out of the Jesus movie, you've got a few hundred people there waving palm branches. This is describing a great crowd. So whatever that means, it's definitely a lot more than a few hundred people. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. This is the great crowd that came to the festival. What's the festival? Passover. Remember, we're estimating the city doubled. Well, that great crowd that came to the festival took palm branches and went out to meet him shouting, "Hosanna, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt." At first, the disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Do you think they're exaggerating? The whole world has gone after him. Well, obviously the whole world literally didn't go after him, but it obviously this great crowd was talking of a very large number of people in Jerusalem for Passover, were believing that he's the Messiah. It's no wonder the Pharisees said the whole world has gone after him. That whole world, that whole group of people, 100,000 plus, a week later was shouting, "Crucify him." So at Palm Sunday, Jesus rides in. One giant crowd don't understand God's plans on purposes. They praise him. They ask him to save them with the words Hosanna, and they think he's the coming king. And he is, just not the way they're thinking. On the other hand, there's another group of people that are concerned, the disciples. They're not sure what's going on. They think Jesus could get killed. They think it's dangerous and we're closely connected with him. Our own lives are also at risk. They also don't understand what Jesus is up to. It doesn't make sense to go to Jerusalem at this time of the year. Why are we doing it? Then Jesus even says later on, "I'm going to die." That's even more confusing to them. That's the second type of person. It seems here that nobody knew what Jesus was up to except for Jesus himself, even though Jesus had said it to all those who were listening. So I have a question for you. Were the praises of all those people real? Even though a week later they said crucify him, were their praises real? Or was it hollow? No, the praise is real. The praise is real praise. Jesus really was coming to save his people. He really was the king. The problem wasn't that the praise wasn't sincere or real. And our praise this morning is real. And Jesus deserves the praise. And he is our king. And he has saved us. And the things he have done are wonderful. The problem wasn't the praise. The problem was they didn't understand. I have another question. Do you stop praising God when you don't understand what he's doing? Do you? When your life isn't going according to the plan that you have, do you stop praising Jesus? You might not say crucify him, but does your heart change towards him? We look on Palm Sunday. I really enjoy Palm Sunday. It was great to have all the palm branches here today. We look back on it to see what Jesus has done, and it's so heartwarming. And believe me, the longer you know the Lord and the more Palm Sundays and Christmases and Easters you have, it just gets fuller and richer every year, and you just enjoy it more and more as time goes on. So kids, if you think it's boring, no, it gets better and better all the time. And that's why heaven will be so wonderful, because we'll keep seeing more of God the longer we're there. For us, we see what God did, and we can praise him sincerely. And we appreciate the salvation we have through the cross. We appreciate he is our king and his kingdom is in this world. It's in us and it's growing. We praise him, and the fact that we understand it helps a lot. The challenge for us is to praise God when things happen in our lives that we don't understand. And when God has a plan and he's bringing a plan to pass in the life of our church or in the life of our city, when we pray and he's not answering the prayers the way we think they should be answered, we should still praise him because God knows what he's doing. Have you ever blamed God because of things that happened? Was it really God's fault? Have you ever failed to trust God when circumstances didn't seem right and then you took matters into your own hands? That's what the Pharisees did. They took matters into their own hands. They killed him because they said, this isn't working out the right way. Bump him off. Well, I actually helped God fulfill his purposes, but that's what people do. We think God's not doing it right, so we start figuring it out ourselves. Have you been a fair-weathered friend, close to God when you like what he's doing, but far away from God when he needs obedience, or if he's taking you the long way around a problem to teach you something? Palm Sunday reminds us that Jesus is our King, no matter how we feel about our lives or this world. It shows us that he is worthy of our praise, whether we understand it or not. It shows us that we should be willing to follow him like the disciples did, even if we don't understand everything. And it shows us we have a good God who knows what he is doing, and we can trust him. I'd like to say something about that. When you trust God, you can praise him. When you don't trust God, it's harder to praise him. But when you can see that God, when you come to understand that he's working in our lives, in our city and church, and in our families for his purpose, we can trust him. And when we trust him, we praise him. And our praise is sincere, even though we don't understand. What I'd like to do today is I'm going to play you a song, and I'd like us all, just while the song plays, to consider these things. Do you need to hand your life over afresh to God? Do so while the song plays. Take a moment of devotion to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to renew my faith in you. I want to renew my walk in you. Forgive me, maybe I have been a fair-weathered friend. Forgive me for maybe, not trusting you or not praising you in all circumstances. The scriptures do say that. They say, praise the Lord at all times. Well, there's a reason, because God knows what he's doing. As the song plays, confess any sins you have of grumbling and complaining. The song is called I Repent. It just means to change your mind. So as the song is playing, change your mind about some of these things. Let the Holy Spirit touch you about what it is that you need to change, what it is that you need to repent of. Choose to trust in God, even if it doesn't make sense. And of course, you've got a church that's full of brothers and sisters, pastors and leaders. And if you don't understand, you can talk to people. They can pray with you. You have a family to belong to, and God's given you that as well. It's all wonderful. Let's just take 3 minutes. Each person, this is your 3 minutes with Jesus right now as we listen to this song.